As you're turning there, I'll ask you this question. Have you ever been really excited for something? Kind of lived in an anticipation of an event. You looked forward to it so much that it affected your decision making, or the way that you did things, or the way that you thought. I asked myself that question this week, and I thought about a time, right around 5 years ago. I was engaged to my wife, and we were supposed to get married in December, about a week before Christmas, and as that time was coming, I was living in anticipation of that great event. I remember, and we had this conversation, but I remember, you know, we'd go out and we would do things, and, you know, we'd have a great night together on a date, right? And then I'd have to take her home and drop her off and then drive back to my house. And then the next morning, I was planning on getting up and going to see her again. And I remember saying, I can't wait until I don't have to take you home and drop you off, and we can just stay together. I anticipated that thought process, and it has been fantastic. Living in anticipation of something can and should change the way that we live. That's what Peter's focus is on here in this text today. And we'll see if we can understand that together from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Let's pray, then we'll read those verses, and then we'll understand them this morning. Father God, thank you so much for the morning that you have given us, another day to worship you. And as we come before you here today and we look at this text, I thank you so much for the promises of Scripture. For God, the way that you have made promises that have already been fulfilled, that give us confidence for future promises, that, and we know that they'll be fulfilled. And God, the promises that you have given us state that we get to spend eternity with you. All of your people are promised an eternity in a place where there's no sin, a place that is perfect, a place where you are. I pray that, God, we would anticipate that, we'd live our lives accordingly, that we would worship you fully because you deserve all the glory and the honor and the praise. So thank you for this opportunity we have this morning in this text before us. In your name that I pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11, 12, and 13. It says this: Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will be melted with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is a great text, and a text that starts to get directly at the way we are to live as beings who know Jesus Christ, right? If you've been called by Christ, and we've talked about in this book, about that in this little book of 2 Peter, remember your salvation, right? When God calls you to be one of his children, and that's the way you defend yourself against false teachers, you remember that you've been called by God and transformed by God and changed by God, and you keep focus on those things, right? And then we talked about how you remember the Word of God, remember the Scripture, which is clear and that is accurate, and the proper interpretation of it, because that's how you'll define if anything's good teaching or not. Does it line up with Scripture and God's holy word and those types of things? And now we get into this section, and I told you we call this remember your sanctification, or the way you still God is continuing to make you more like himself. And in this verse today, we see the first piece of that. How are we supposed to live here, now, in our time, as we want to be more like Christ, that is practical to us in our sanctification process or in our becoming more like Christ? And it said it right here in this verse. It said in verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And then here it is, "looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God." So the instruction to us is we are supposed to be people that live in anticipation, that live in excitement, and live looking toward this event that is specific in your Bible, and we're going to talk all about that today. So let's do a quick little bit of review so that we can understand that, because we have taken 2 weeks together to cover the previous 10 verses, right? Verses 1 through 10 in this chapter. And really, that's your setup, right? Verse 11 starts with a therefore, so that's springing us out of those 10 verses. So let me just quickly cover that with you. In these first 10 verses, Peter was defending the doctrine of Christ returning to judge. Jesus Christ will come again, and he's coming again in judgment. The first time that he came to seek and save lost people. The next time that he comes, he will come in perfect righteousness and judgment to judge the world. False teachers in that day, and even today where we live, this still goes on, and it's even louder now, they are denying the second coming of Jesus Christ. Peter told us their motives. The reason they deny the second coming of Jesus Christ is because they live in a lustful lifestyle. They can't live their lustful lifestyle if they have a doctrine that says Christ could come back at any moment, and when Christ comes back, he's coming back to judge. So they have just deleted that from the things they teach and from their mentality so that they can live in sin, and they just paint a picture of God as he's loving and he's kind and he's gentle and he wants us to be happy. And that type of teaching spreads like a wildfire in today's society, because people love the message of you can be saved, but you don't have to change. And that's just not true. And if you're a child of God, you know that. Children of God must care about holiness, and we're going to see that today even in this text as he commands us to be people who live in holy conduct and godliness. And so holiness matters, and salvation must change us, and that means we don't live according to our own lust. And so Peter has made clear these false teachers' motives, and he gives us their argument to support it. A stupid argument where they say, well, it's never happened before, so therefore it never would happen. Well, that's just a silly way to argue things. That's foolishness according to the text. As they're saying, Christ has never come to judge, that means Christ never will. And then Peter switches things and he begins to defend the true teaching that Christ will come and judge. And he tells us that these false teachers are purposefully forgetting the flood in Noah's day. Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7, where God comes and he floods the whole entire world. He says they ignore the fact that God created the whole world with the means to destroy it built into it. It was part of his plan from the beginning, and he made the world knowing that he would destroy it with water, and so he creates it with that means, that water above it and within it, and he can unleash it on it to destroy it. And Peter uses that point to tell us that God is now preserving the world for a future destruction of fire. And in the same way, we can look at creation and see that it's been created with the means to be destroyed by fire very easily. God doesn't work in time the way that we do. He's above time. He's bigger than time. He existed before time does. And so Peter says, stop looking at it from your viewpoint and look at it from God's viewpoint, because one day with God is like 1,000 days here for us, and 1,000 days for us is like one day with God. And so those of you that think it's been a long time since Christ's return, or, you know, waiting on Christ's return, well, quit looking at it from your viewpoint. Look at it from His. Even as it seems like a long time from our perspective, God is not slow concerning His promises. Peter says, God has not forgot. God has not gotten distracted. God is not unfaithful to His promises. He's being patient. God's patience is necessary for anyone to have salvation. Nobody in the history of the world would have ever had salvation if it wasn't for the fact that God is patient with sinful man. And God is patiently waiting for all of His people to repent. Then He will come in judgment on the ungodly. We looked at that last week in detail. That leads you to verse 11. All of that is your background and your setup for Peter to come and say, therefore. And that's a really good word here in your text. That's a transitionary word. And we need that transitionary word because Peter has been talking about the coming day of the Lord. We're going to look at this a little closer here today. But the coming day of the Lord is a day when Christ Jesus comes in judgment. So the perfect, righteous judgment of Christ will be destructive and brutal for all non-believers. That's what's coming at the day of the Lord. Part of it, and the final part of it, it's a two-part thing, the coming day of the Lord, right? When Christ comes back to earth fully the second time, He will come and wipe out all non-believers that are alive on the planet. Judgment of God poured out. Then He'll establish His kingdom. He'll rule for 1,000 years. 1,000 years after that, you'll have what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that'll be the end of this world where everything is burnt up. Only the spiritual remain. All physical things are gone and burnt, including the world, the sky, the everything. And so that's some bad news, essentially, right? You know, you're sitting there thinking about this. God's going to come in judgment. He's going to wipe people out. And everything's going to be burnt up. There'll be no more earth. There'll be no more place for us to live. There'll be no more heavens above us. It's all gone. It's all burnt. Therefore. That's why this therefore is so important. This is the transition word. He's talking about the day of the Lord and the for sure coming judgment of Christ on the wicked, therefore, and this will be hope for the believer. This will be the answer for, okay, what about us that aren't the wicked? What about us that are the elect of God, that God has transformed and changed into His likeness? Therefore, and look what he says about it. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. So that's turning your attention back to what we were talking about in those 10 verses. Look at verse 7, just to make that really clear. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Fire is coming to burn it all up. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. And so verse 11 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since the earth, the atmosphere, everything physical will be burnt up. at the coming day of the Lord, right? And this is then that final state of it when the great white throne judgment, right? We're at the very end of all history happens. Everything will be burnt up. And so he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? Now, this is a little bit tricky. See if I can help you understand it here this morning in the text. We're going to read further so that we can come back and understand this line. Because he's talking about something a little different here. Yes, everything's going to be burned up, but that's not your motive fully for what manner of person you're to be here in this line. And so let's read the whole way to the end of verse 12 and see if we can see that. It says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, here it is, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I take a little bit of a different approach to this text than many commentators do. I spent a lot of time researching it, and I've come to the conclusion that I'm going to teach you here today, and I think it is accurate with the Bible. I really do. And there's very good commentators that agree with me on this, by the way. But when you go start to do some of your own research on what we're talking about today, you'll find many people that disagree. But I hope that one of the things that you are learning as we exposit the whole, we're expositing whole books together, right? Entire book of 1 Peter, and now the entire book of 2 Peter, and not skipping any words, we're covering all of them. I hope one of the things that you're learning as we study that way is that every single word matters. They're not there on accident. God doesn't use words carelessly. He uses them very intentionally. And so when you're studying God's book and you're reading things in God's word, if a word is used that's different from a different word, that's on purpose. God didn't accidentally change words and not think about it or put a word there and think, oh, well, they'll understand that I meant the same exact thing, right? And there are times where words are very similar and they have similar meanings, and you can study that stuff out. But my point is, if something switches in the text, we need to be paying attention to that. And if we read all of verse 11 and 12 like we just did, you see that that is one big sentence in your text. There's no punctuation from the start of 10 until, I'm sorry, from the start of 11 until the end of 12. In that sentence, let's read it again. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Now, we're not to the end of the sentence yet, but that's the part that has changed. We've been talking about the coming day of the Lord. And all of a sudden, Peter has switched terms on us, and now he talks about something called the coming day of God. Now, is that an accident or is that on purpose? And I believe God doesn't make accidents. He writes things exactly the way he wants them, and we can learn it if we diligently study it. And I believe Peter wants us to turn our attention to something that he's referring to as the day of God in your Bible here. And this is where I said I take a little bit of a different approach than a lot of people. A lot of commentators say that the day of the Lord and the day of God are the exact same thing. Well, I think the day of the Lord is the emphasis of Christ coming in judgment. We've been talking about that through your Bible, and I'm going to show it to you right now. Let's talk about the day of the Lord for a minute. The day of the Lord is Jesus Christ coming in judgment on the wicked. We've emphasized that that's a two-part event. It'll happen at Christ's return. Many of you know that as the Battle of Armageddon, when he wipes out all the non-believers on the planet, and then 1,000 years later, when he judges at the great white throne, casting the wicked into the eternal lake of fire, and he burns up every single thing that's physical. Both of those, you see the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ casting perfect judgment on the wicked as he wipes out all the wicked that are alive on the earth. Then he casts all the wicked from all of eternity into the eternal lake of fire. Both of them are him executing his perfect judgment. Let me show you some passages. The day of the Lord is a very judgment-focused statement. We'll start with Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 in your Bible. It says this. In Isaiah 13, verse 6, it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." What's the day of the Lord according to that verse? Well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord will come as destruction from Almighty God. Let's go to Joel chapter 1, verse 15. It says this, "Alas for the day, of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." What's the day of the Lord? Joel just says the same thing. It's coming, and the day of the Lord is destruction from the Almighty. Look at Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" See how he describes the day of the Lord? Darkness, judgment. You flee and escape the lion just to get eaten by a bear. It's going to be a very destructive day. Perfectly righteous, but in perfectly righteous judgment, Christ will come and judge the world. That's what's happening at the day of the Lord. Let me show you one from the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. It says this, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So it's the day of the Lord, the day Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day," the day of the Lord, the day that the Lord comes, "when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired amongst all those who believe, because our testimony amongst you was believed." So in the day that Christ comes, there will be destruction for all the ungodly. Are you seeing that the statement, the day of the Lord, and the focus through your Bible of the day of the Lord is a day of judgment when Christ comes to judge? It is a very sad day in a way, in the sense that it's a day of damnation for many, many people. But now, back in our text here in 2 Peter, he's very specifically in this verse saying, our conduct should include looking for the day of God, anticipating the day of God, something that we're focused on, that we're excited about, that we anticipate, that changes the way we live. So the day of the Lord is very clearly Christ coming in judgment. What is the day of God? That verse 12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. I think it's explained in verse 13. What is the day of God? It's what we're looking for. It's what we're anticipating. And it says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for. See, there's that instruction again. We're to be, verse 12, looking for the day of God. That verse 13, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Which would mean then that the day of God is the final eternal state in which no corruption exists, in a new heaven and a new earth where believers dwell with God forever. That's the coming day of God. So to summarize that, to make that really simple, I'm separating the day of the Lord and the day of God. Those are two events. And we'll clearly explain it like this. The day of the Lord is when Christ comes in judgment. The day of God is when God brings in a new heaven and a new earth, and that's the rest of eternity where his people dwell with him forever. And it says at the end of verse 13, so good, righteousness dwells. There's nothing but righteousness there. Now, does that sound exciting? Is that something that you would live in anticipation of? The judgment of Christ should motivate us to live as godly people, but motivate us to live as godly people who are looking forward to, who are anticipating, who cannot wait for the future day of God when we will be in the new heaven and the new earth. That's the future for all believers. So now go back to 11, and let's see if we can understand some of this one line at a time. It says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? Now, when you read that, you automatically think it's a question, right? When you first read that in the text, it says, what manner of person ought you to be? And so your brain says, okay, I need to answer that question. And I will tell you, the New King James Version, which is what I preach out of, and so a lot of you guys read, they did a very poor job in translating this out, because if you read this long sentence of 11 and 12, you get to the end of 12, and the New King James Version has a question mark. But this is not a question in the Greek. It shouldn't have a question mark. And so here, I'll tell you, the NASB, they get it right. The ESV, they get it right. Most of your other versions, right? They don't have a question mark here. They place an exclamation point at the end of verse 12 because that's what this is in Greek. It's a statement of exclamating, of excitement as they proclaim something with this word. So what manner of person ought you to be is not at all a question. It's a statement. In fact, it's the word potipus in the Greek, if you want to go look it up. And it's an amazed statement. It's an amazed statement of great surprise that's not looking for an answer. We talk like that. We use this type of language regularly, you know, when we say things that are, you know, they kind of blow our mind. And so we state them almost in question form, but they're not a question, it's a statement, right? In fact, you could read it like this. Maybe this will help you. Because all of the physical will be burnt up, and after that comes perfect righteousness in a new heaven and a new earth, how astonishingly excellent ought you to be. See how that's a statement, not a question? And it's just a statement of saying, wow, because of how good God is, how great should I try to be in the way that I live? How much like him should I try to live? And you see how that's we're into the remember your sanctification. He's giving you some instruction for how you're supposed to live, and you're supposed to live in anticipation. That changes your behavior greatly. It's not asking, it's emphasizing the level of excellence that you are to live out. Let me say it like this. Belief that, let me try to fill in the gaps for you, because Peter is definitely not giving us like a complete end times picture here with everything that's going to happen. He's just taking us to the very end here in the day of God when there's a new heaven and a new earth. So I'll fill it in for you right now. Belief that Christ will gather his church. We call that the rapture. Then reward us based off of our motives and how we do things. That'll be the Bema Seat judgment. Then come back to perfectly judge the unrighteous. That's the day of the Lord. Then usher us into a new heaven and earth for eternity with him. That's the day of God. If you believe all that, that will make you want to live excellent now. I want to live excellent right now. I want to live to glorify God right now, because even though all this stuff still has to happen, I know that my eternal future is in a new heaven and a new earth with God, where only righteousness dwells. It's motivating. You know what it looks like? Holy conduct and godliness. It's going to motivate you to live that out. Look at verse 11. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, that's pretty general. That's not a specific statement. It's an overall statement. Your life overall is to be one that is holy conduct and godly. And let's sum it up really simply like this. Holy conduct equals your actions. The way you conduct yourself. So the way I live, conduct yourself as one that belongs to Christ. You guys have heard me say this. I'll continue to say this probably for the rest of my life. And as long as you guys give me the opportunity to preach here at North Street Christian Church, I believe one of the most needed messages in the church today is the fact that holy conduct is what the church is called to. The way one lives matters. I like to say it like this. Holiness matters, church. People don't get to call themselves a Christian, then go live however they want. That's what we've been seeing of the false teachers. They call themselves Christians, but they live as if Christ is not Lord, as if they're Lord of their own life. And Peter says that is damnable. We want to be people that live as if Christ is Lord, because he is Lord. And so therefore it changes everything. It changes the way we talk. It changes the way we walk. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we treat others. It changes everything because he's Lord. His way rules. We want to do things according to his principles, and we want to honor him. Holiness matters. So conduct yourself in holy conduct. That's your actions. Listen, I'll say this. I'm almost done beating that drum, but listen. Knowing the Savior and knowing His Word must affect the way that you live. If it does not affect the way that you live, you don't know the Savior and don't know His Word. Holiness matters greatly, church. And then it says this, holy conduct and godliness. Godliness could be summed up as one's attitude. So holy conduct is the general statement for your actions. Make sure your actions are holy, are honoring God. Godliness is the attitude that drives that. You want to live with a godly attitude that will motivate and inspire a holy lifestyle. So you could say it like this. Godliness is the spirit of awe for God that motivates the way we should live. I like to think of it like this. It's really simple. When godliness is set in one's heart, holy conduct is produced in one's behavior. If my attitude is fixed and focused in a godly way, my conduct will be for the glory of God. When my attitude is fixed and focused on the wrong things, my conduct is not glorifying to God, right? You see that all through your Bible as you trace it. But let me give you one from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Since we've covered every word of Peter up to this point, this could be helpful for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15. Peter says, and listen to the conduct he's talking about. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This is the way you think. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that this, get that godly attitude. Control the way you think. And having a mindset that is in awe of the Spirit of God. Gird up the loins of your minds. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace of God that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he says, as obedient children. Not conforming yourselves to former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Get your mind right, tie up all the loose ends, get that godly attitude in there, and then be holy. That's what you're called to, church. Holiness matters. Behave in a manner worthy and consistent with Christ who called us. Now, starting in verse 12, Peter gets more specific. That was very general. Live holy and godly, right? He doesn't really name anything specific there. The rest of this chapter, essentially, will be him naming specific things for how we can live that are godly and holy. That is the right motivation and then the right conduct living it out. And the first one that he gives us, we've already been talking about today, it comes in verse 12 and 13 here as he says, look for and hastening. So the first piece of instruction here as he gets more specific throughout this is he tells us to live in expectation of the day of God. Live looking forward to and expecting the coming of God. So that would be verse 12 where it says, looking for and hastening. Listen, do you long for eternity? And I mean, everybody says yes, but do you? I'm telling you, you got the wrong mentality if you think, man, I look forward to the return of Christ, or man, I can't wait for eternity, but I hope it doesn't come till after my vacation. Or I hope it holds off until my baby girl is born in May because I just want to look at her at least one time. I mean, you fill in the blanks with whatever it is that the things that we get excited about and the things that we put priority on and the things that we make very, very important. And I'm not saying those aren't important. Those are great things that you should be excited about in lots of different areas, but never should they be more anticipated than the future glory of being with Jesus Christ. Live in anticipation of Christ. Live in excitement for the future with God, where there's nothing but perfect righteousness. That's what he says here. Looking for and hastening. Let's pick that apart. Looking for. It means living in expectancy. You're waiting while on alert, watching for it, paying attention, knowing that he could come back and start the process at any time. And you're excited about the fact that God is going to take his people to be with him. And eventually, and when the whole plan plays out, God's going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth where we'll dwell with him for all of eternity. And I can't wait for that. That's the way you're supposed to live. So looking for, and then he says this, and hastening. This is the one that really, you know, what we're talking about here. Hastening. It means eagerly desiring it. You're not just waiting for it in anticipation, but you're wanting it to come. You want it to happen right now. You're excited at the fact that that's your future. And that's what drives you and motivates you, and you long for it, the idea of being with God. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 22, right? Maranatha. Come, Lord, come. We're looking for and desiring, look, the coming of the day of God. This is an interesting word in your Bible. It's not. It's a very common word in your Bible. But it means, the coming is the word parousia. I'm sure you've heard that before as you studied this out. And it literally means presence. That's what the word coming means. So we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, or the presence of the day of God. And now when the word parousia means presence, it's talking about the presence of Jesus Christ. So we're anticipating the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what we look forward to and we're exciting about. And literally think about the new heavens and the new earth. When we read in our Bibles, and we're going to do this shortly, but when we cover what that is in your Bible, Jesus Christ will be the literal shining feature of the new heavens and the new earth, which is what we're looking forward to, which is what we're anticipating, being in that presence forever. And so Peter is telling us to be excited about the final eternal dwelling and state of all of those that belong to God. Let me see if I can clarify it like this. We're not really all that eager for the day of the Lord. And I mean, we as the church that's alive right now, we'll be raptured. So we'll be in our eternal state. We'll have perfect knowledge at that point. So we will be in perfect agreement with Christ, the perfect judge, as he comes and he executes all of those non-believers. And he casts out that perfect judgment upon them. But it is a somewhat sad thought. Even though that we know we'll be in perfect agreement with him and we won't question his judgment in any way and there'll be nothing wrong and we'll be worshiping him perfectly throughout all of it, still right now as we sit here, it is a somewhat sad thought of multitudes being damned. But we do eagerly await the day of God. After that, when there's a new heaven and there's a new earth and there's perfect eternity. And so if you look at this, he's telling us to look forward and hasten the coming day of God. So look forward and hasten the presence of Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth when it's perfect eternity forever. Verse 12 explains It says, the coming the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So as you and I anticipate, look forward to the coming day of God, something has to happen first. God has to destroy the present universe, the sin-stained universe. Then he'll bring in the new heavens and the new earth. So the day of the Lord burns it all up, verses 7 and 10. That's somewhere in that second part of the day of the Lord where all people, listen, because this teaching has been gotten wrong in the past. I want to see if I can clarify this for you real quickly. Where all people will be sent to the great white throne judgment. Everybody, I've had many people say to me, okay, if all the non-believers go to the great white throne judgment, where's everybody else hang out while that's happening? We'll be there too. Listen, you as the church, I believe you as the church in your eternal form will be right behind Jesus Christ as he executes perfect judgment. You'll be in perfect agreement with him. But as Christ executes that judgment at the great white throne judgment, during that time, everything will be burnt up or somehow along the other, you know, that we can only know what the Bible tells us. At the great white throne judgment, there'll be people whose names are in the book. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. They'll be saved. If your name's not in the book, then he'll open the books, plural. And you'll be judged off of your works, your actions, your sins. Right? And so everybody that's judged off of their works and their actions and their sins, they spend eternity in the eternal lake of fire. So they get judged, they get cast to the eternal lake of fire while God burns up every other thing, right? Everything is burnt up. Then comes in the new heaven and the new earth. The day of God ushers in final eternity when the old sin-stained world is gone. And listen to this. This is what I think is key. The old sin-stained world is gone, and the focus is no longer at all on man. Even in the day of the Lord, when Christ comes, what's he doing? He's coming to judge sinful man. You have creation, the fall, God coming to redeem man, God coming to save his people. You'll have God coming back to judge man. All this focus is on man, until the new heaven and the new earth comes in and there's no sin left. The only thing left is perfect righteousness. And so it's called the day of God because the focus for all of eternity will be on God and perfect worship of God. And living and dwelling in righteousness with God. It's the day of God because all that's left is perfect God and perfect man, who is only perfect because of the imputed righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, who gave them that perfect righteousness. And those two, perfect God and perfect man, will dwell together forever. That's good news. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So I told you, I believe the day of God is that day when the new heavens and the new earth comes. He tells us in 12 to look for the day of God. Now here in 13, he tells us to look for the new heavens and the new earth. This is what he's talking about here in the text. But he says it like this in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise. What guarantees this for us? What allows us to live in hope of this and be so confident of it that it changes our every decision and the way we think now, and we live in anticipation of that, knowing that we don't want anything to stop that. I mean, we want that now. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's the Word of God. It's because of who made the promise that we stand upon that, that we live according to that. God doesn't lie. And so because God says that's coming and that's a reality, we know it to be true. Let me just show you two of those in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. God says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." See that promise of a new heavens and a new earth? God says, "I will make a new heavens and a new earth, and it will remain." That's the future. That's the promise. I'm going to give you one other one. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. I did them in backwards order on purpose because this one is so good. Look what it says. It says, "For behold," God says, "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now, people ask me all the time what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like. And they'll say things like, "Do you think we'll remember things on earth? Do you think we'll remember this or we'll remember that?" Not according to this promise of God. And what a great promise that is. You think you want to remember things from here, but you only know sin-stained things. When you dwell in a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness remains, you will have no thought of this sin-stained earth, and you will rejoice with him forever in that righteousness. And that's an exciting promise. We look with anticipation simply because it was God who promised it, and that makes it a guarantee. Now, God promised a new heavens and a new earth, a new and different world. Look at verse 13 again. "In which righteousness dwells." In the new world, I love this word. What's the word "dwell" mean? Live in. That's a good way to define it. Live in. Or at home there, right? It's where you live. So it's where you call home. And so in the new world, righteousness isn't a stranger. It's the permanent, perfect home of righteousness. We don't know that. You and I haven't experienced that. We live in a world that is stained and filled with sin. Righteousness is rare on our world. That's why the church is amazing, because it's so good to dwell with people that care about holiness, that want to be righteous. But that's not the normal for sin-sick people. It will be the normal in the new heavens and the new earth. It will be the only thing in the new heavens and the new earth. It will be the place where righteousness dwells. Let me give you two verses. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 through 21. It says, oh, listen to this. "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of mourning shall be ended. Also, your people shall all be righteous." Everybody there in the new heavens and the new earth will be righteous. It'll be perfect righteousness with perfect God forever. Look at Revelation 21. It says the same thing. Revelation 21, starting in verse 22, it says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of a sun or of a moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it." Right? Same thing we just saw in Isaiah. It says, "The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There will be no evil. There will be no sin. There will be no lies. There will be no deception. There will be no unrighteousness. Only those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life, those that are righteous because Christ gave them his own righteousness, and they will dwell with Jesus Christ forever. Does that not sound exciting to you? If we know from the promise of Scripture that we, God's people, escape the judgment of the day of the Lord, because Christ saved us, and that our future is the day of God, how can we not live in anticipation? How can that not inspire everything that we do? How can we not respond like John at the end of Revelation 22 in verse 20, where he says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Our eternal dwelling, okay, simple. One point to today's sermon. He's instructing us on how to live, right? Remember your sanctification. And this piece of it is here's what you're told to do. Live in anticipation and excitement of the future perfection with God forever. So our eternal dwelling is a place with God where there's nothing but righteousness. Live in excitement. Live in anticipation, long for it, know that this is not your best life now. Your best life is yet to come. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this amazing truth. And God, we know it is true because you promised it, that our future is with you. God, for all your people, we look forward to and anticipate a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, and we get to dwell with you in that for all of eternity. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. In your name I pray. Amen.